Well, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus tonight, Exodus 14. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word. As you do that, I'll make just a couple of announcements. One is that next Sunday, if you are in the military or you have retired from the military or you served, you don't have to be retired, you're a veteran, I want to invite you to wear your uniform. If you so desire, and if not, we still want to just honor you and thank you for your service to our country. Not by having a big event. We're not going to have a big dinner on the grounds outside in the rain, but we do want to just say thank you. And I believe at this point and juncture that I'll be preaching on the importance and the blessing of liberty and what God has given to us and how we must seek to preserve it as His people, and that we should not abuse the liberty that God has bestowed upon us. The Scripture says, "Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord." And lest anyone tries to make that to mean that any nation has ever been all wholly devoted to the Lord, 110% in every citizen, it's not what it means. It means that when a nation is focused and honors the Lord in its law and its government, it is a nation that is blessed of Him. But our focus is going to be on specifically on those who serve in a nation like David and his mighty men. Also, men's retreat is coming up. Stand strong, and I want to encourage you, if you can, to turn this in today. It's November the 15th through the 17th. It's not due today, but we're trying to just get a good idea of how many are able to be there, and we want to be able to have your help. I would ask you to pray for the upcoming series in the book of Philemon. It'll be a short series between 4 and 6 weeks, probably on the 5 week end. And if you're translating in your mind 6+, it's not going to be that. And if you start doing what I've always encouraged you to do, read the book of Philemon. You could read it every day and start to glean from it. And I promise you that there will be things that the Lord will show all of us through His Word that will be a rich encouragement to us. And really one of the most important subjects of Christian life, which is reconciliation. So, Exodus chapter number 14. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Give a little bit of context this evening. And if you would follow along with me. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Phihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Beelzephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and of his horsemen, his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea, beside Phihahiroth and Beelzephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Here they are being delivered out of bondage, and they say it would be better for us if we had stayed in bondage back in Egypt. And if you know anything about the history of being in bondage in Egypt, it was no cakewalk. It was no easy situation. And Moses said unto all the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall serve them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed, and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went before their face, and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that no one came not near the other all the night. Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight the reading of your word. And I pray that you'd help me as I am in need of your empowerment tonight, of thy spirit to be able to teach and preach the wonderful word of God. And I pray, Lord, as we search the scriptures tonight, that we would see that just as you sent the angel of the Lord before and behind and between the people of Israel and Egypt, protecting them, leading the way, protecting the rearward, and even putting a hedge between. Lord, I believe you were even in their midst, and that abiding presence represented by the cloud and a fire. God, bless us tonight as your people. We need to know, or we need the confidence, that just as you were there for the children of Israel, you are here for us. And we who desire revival, desire God to do a work in our midst, Lord, we need that strong confidence that your Holy Spirit is here with us in a very significant way, empowering us for all that needs to be done. Pray that you'd guide my lips tonight, and open ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight, my purpose is not to do a complete exposition of Exodus chapter 14, though after reading it aloud would be a wonderful passage to focus on. My desire tonight is to wrap up and finish the series. Not really a series, just the last several messages on Sunday evening on desiring spiritual revival, desiring revival. And we have looked in the past weeks at several different aspects. And last Sunday night we had our missionary speak, and the missionary speak, and we took a little break from it. But tonight I want to wrap up with this very important truth about the work and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Obviously, it won't be exhaustive on the work of the Holy Spirit of God. But just to give you the basic principles of how the Spirit of God is at work in our midst. The message title tonight is Before, Behind, and Between, or In the Midst. It has been said that an army marches on its stomach, which is true. You might say, no, an army marches on its boots. The reality of it is, an army with boots will not march for long without its stomach being cared for. No matter how much courage an army may collectively have, it will only take them so far. We have limitations, do we not? Nourishment is absolutely essential to the success for the soldier who fights on the front line. I think of several of the submariners that we have in our church. And when a sub is getting ready to go out to sea, they have food packed everywhere because they're going to be under the water for a significant amount of time. And they know this, that one way to drive everybody mad, literally, would be that they would run out of food underneath the water and be able to tell people, hey, don't worry, folks, only 40 days and 40 nights. It was good for Jesus. We'll make it without food and water. It doesn't work that way. And in the last couple of messages, it has been my intention to press the issue of the absolute necessity for the believer who desires personal spiritual revival to get his or her nourishment so that they may more faithfully fight the fight of faith. We can say this, the Christian army marches on the Word. We march with our mouths filled of the Word of truth. We march with the bellies, our bellies full of the Word of the living God. That is how we march forward. If you're feeling weak, if you're feeling spiritual stamina, there is a likelihood that the Word of God has not been consumed in a way as it is needful. Now, I know that the week before last, I said that our approach is not to every problem. You just need to read more of the Bible. Now, that is a good thing to read more of the Bible, but it's important that we apply the Bible. It's important that we know and we give the wisdom to understand what the Bible teaches, and we follow those biblical truths. If it was just a matter of if we read the most pages, we would be the most spiritual, then sometimes it would be an English scholar who would read the most pages of the Bible, but they would be looking at it for the literary value and not its biblical richness, right? Not its biblical truth being put into action. A Christian army needs to realize that the Word of God, not only the reading of it, not only the consuming of it, but its truths is literally the bread of life. It is literally the water of the Word. It is literally the meat of the Word of God. It sustains us. That is even used as terminology. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Scripture says, "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone," or only, rather, "but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." What is it that sustains the believer? It is the food of the Word of God. The army of Christians does march on its stomach. But the nourishment that is necessary is not the physical kind. It's not the nourishment of the flesh, just like our enemy is not of flesh and blood, but of principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness in this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. So is our nourishment not in the physical realm as well. It is in the spiritual. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus repeated these words, and Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Okay, so if you desire to, as God's people, march forward in strength, If you desire that personal spiritual revival, then it will be requirement that we hunger and thirst after the righteousness of Christ, after the righteousness of God, which is found in the Word of the living God. Not only being read, but being applied in our life. So we march on the Word, and we also learn that we march in the hope of Jesus Christ. I think a cause is important for people serving on the front lines. Something worth fighting for is important. That's one of the things that causes great heartache to many veterans, for instance, of Vietnam. My father-in-law was a veteran of the Vietnam war or conflict, whatever you choose to call it. It was a war, even if it wasn't declared to be such. And one of the defeating things was feeling like they were fighting a battle that the folks back home were not only against, but they were against those who were fighting it, even though they were going, really, being drafted, many of them, without a choice. And it was a feeling of hopelessness, or a feeling of a loss of vigor to fight, because the cause was either confused or not clear, especially with the folks back home. And I think it's important for us as Christians to understand the same thing. As far as our spiritual battle, we need to realize there is a cause worth fighting for. There is a hope worth going to battle for. That hope that we have is in Jesus Christ. It is in that the finished work of Christ. The fact that He, as we have seen in the weeks past, that He is alive and He's ever living to make intercession for us. That He has already claimed the victory. And that there is some little battles that still need to be faced, but the war has already been given into our hands. We march in hope. I love the story of David and Goliath. One of the parts I love about that story, not story as in a fictitious account, but the actual biblical accounting, Bible story of David when he slays Goliath, is not that he slings the stone at David and kills him, because God ordained it in that way, and God had proven David and He had trained him up as one who took care of the flocks, and he protected the flocks from a bear and from a lion and different things of that nature. We learned the story of David. But one of the pivotal points of that whole story is when David, this ruddy youth, comes at the request of his father, comes before his brothers and the mighty men of war, the armies of Israel, who have, by the way, the promises of God that they would win. And he goes before them, and when they try to send him home and tell him he's being naughty and he's here to make problems, you need to go home and take care of your dad's sheep, our father's sheep, his brothers told him that he was being naughty and insubordinate, basically, he rallied the armies with this phrase: "Is there not a cause?" Right? This uncircumcised Philistine, he has defied the armies of the living God. Is that not a cause? Is that not a cause worth fighting for? And the answer was, even though they were going to stand on the sidelines, David knew it was a cause worth fighting for. And he led into battle. It says when he faced Goliath, he ran toward the Philistine. Because he had a cause. I think of men who are not by nature aggressive. They're not fighters by nature. They're not the ones who enjoy a good backyard brawl. But when there's a cause, you better watch out. If it comes to protecting their family, protecting their wife, protecting their daughters, protecting their friends and things of that nature, protecting their nation, they are something to be reckoned with. They are driven not by anger or just a like for a good fight. They're driven by a cause. And those are always the most fearsome in battle. Do we have a cause worth fighting for? Again, we don't fight with flesh and blood. We have a cause worth fighting for in this life. It is fighting essentially for the souls of mankind. It is fighting the good fight of faith. It is seeking to please and honor the Lord in all that we do. And it's going to require us to go into the battlefield. It's going to require us to face risk. It's going to require us to go into the enemy territory and face difficulty. And that's something we don't want to do alone. You shouldn't want to do alone. Not only should we desire the brothers and sisters in Christ to go with us, the Bible says we're two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Why? Because when one falls, the other helps his brother up. When one gets in a fight, I'm paraphrasing, the other one's there to help him fight. They're there to survive together and to make progress together. But there is a higher power. There is a more significant ability that God has given to us. Besides just having laborers together or co-laborers like Jesus when he sent out his disciples two and two, he has also given to us his Holy Spirit. He has sent to us the Holy Spirit of God that is not just here as like that precious moments, you know, picture of the angelic being that, oh, we just have the Holy Spirit just here cuddling us at all times. You ever get that idea about sometimes the description of the Spirit even coming down in the likeness of a dove, which he does? But the Holy Spirit is also, I would say, fearsome in battle. And when we go to war, we need to understand we go not in our own might, not in our own strength, not in our own power. That will always fail. The arm of the flesh will fail, but the strong right arm of the Lord, which I believe we could say as believers, is that abiding presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish the work that we have to do, it is done in His power, not our own. Not only do we have the food of the Word of God and we have the hope of the person of Christ, we have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God, not only working around us, though He is doing that, but He's living in us. But I think there's also this awesome picture of going to battle and knowing that the Holy Spirit, like the angel of the Lord in the book of Exodus, He is going before us. But He is also behind us, taking up the rear. And He is also in our midst. He's also putting a shield between us and the enemy. He is at work in a multifaceted way. He is omnipotent and He is omnipresent. He's in all places at all times. He is God. And He is God that is given to us. Not as given to us in that sense that we have God and we pet Him like he's our pet. Not in that way. Is He given to us? He is given to us in that He has been given to us, imputed to us by Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit has been sealed, given to us to seal us unto the day of redemption and to empower us for the work that He has called us to do. There's another picture that uses this same kind of terminology in Psalm. Like I said, this is not an exposition of Exodus 14. Just the picture. He's going to go like the angel Lord before the children of Israel. He's going to go before us into battle. But He's also going to take up the rear. So when Egypt is on our tracks, when the enemy is on our tail... Right? You ever feel like that? You're trying to serve the Lord and you're making a little bit of progress, but it seems like the enemy is always clipping at your heels. Enemy is always coming in at the flank. In Psalm 139, a wonderful psalm. Psalm 139, speaking of the all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God. This passage of Scripture in Psalm 139, by the way, is an excellent psalm, and I'm not going to preach all of this either, just for your comfort, that this passage of Psalm 139, you can reveal the omnipresence of God, that He's all-present. You can show His omnipotence, that He is all-powerful. You can show His omniscient, that He's all-knowing. You can show that He's immutable. He's unchangeable. All from Psalm 139. Those chief characteristics of Almighty God. says in Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Some of us don't like that fact. Really? All of us sometimes don't like that fact. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. There it is again. This one, it says behind and before and upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It's incomprehensible. The presence of God with us. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Notice that it says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Why? Because the spirit is behind and before and upon me. He is always there. The Holy Spirit is present with you at all times. When we are doing right, the Holy Spirit is there present with us. At the same time, when we are choosing the wrong, when we are sinning, the Holy Spirit of God is there, and He is grieved by our sin. We have been made new, therefore we should no longer live in the old ways. He says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take up the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light upon me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. It's saying, I've held on to the reins of your life. I've covered you from my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that thy soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What a powerful psalm of the all-knowing God. And you know what's so glorious about this psalm? Is the understanding that we have today in the New Testament, that this all-knowing, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God, He has been given to us, His Spirit has been given to us by the Son to continually abide with us, to never leave us nor forsake us, to always be there to comfort us, to go before us when we go into battle, and to go behind us to protect us, seal us, and to be in our midst, constantly encouraging and building us up in the most holy faith. If you desire revival, you need to remember, to recognize, and really, I don't want to say revel, but revel in the glory of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, one of the sad things to me about much teaching on the Holy Spirit of God is its focus is always on, like, some of the spiritual miraculous things that went on. But do you realize that's not what's glorious? I mean, that may be fruit that happens. What's glorious is the fact that God abides with me. That God abides with you. That He has not left you comfortless. Right? Any good thing that comes from the work that you do, its credit goes to God and His Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit of God is not to be looked at just as something like, oh, maybe I can be like the magicians who said, I want that power. I want to work those miracles. I want to speak in those tongues. I want to do these different things. And I'm not saying that those things didn't happen. I'm just saying that our focus should be on understanding when we go out to do the work that God has called us to, we have the Holy Spirit not only in us, but we have the Holy Spirit going before us, and we have Him going behind us. He's protecting us, and He's leading the way. I'll give you some passages to ponder. The Holy Spirit goes before us as we do the work of God. Therefore, we need to pray for the unction and power of the Holy Spirit to go forward to do the kingdom work. We need to pray for Holy Spirit boldness. Not only knowing He's going before us, that gives me confidence. Right? Like, if you were, and I'm not a military person, I've never served in the military, though it was not that I did not want to. There's a different calling upon my life and just things that God orchestrated that didn't allow it. Right? But think about this. The Holy Spirit is like sending, before the troops go in, sending in the squadron of F-4 wild weasels to knock out all the surface-to-air missile places, to take in some F-16s, to take out any planes that may be flying about, to send in some heavy bombers to come in and drop a lot of bombs about to knock things down. And then maybe to launch a few Tomahawk missiles from the submarines that are out there in the water going, geek. Right? Not that the other work is not difficult, but it's sure a lot less difficult than if you didn't have all that. Right? And we go to do the work of God. We go to do the work of global missions. We go to do the work of ministering to our neighbor that we're fearful of. We go to do the work of talking to the person at the lunchroom. Right, to talking to the people at the store, and we can know this: God's Spirit has already gone before us to do a work. And when we leave, He's left behind, and He's still doing a work. Even on those doors that may seem shut and closed and hard hearts, God's Word is like a hammer, the Bible says, that breaketh the rock in pieces. And when it's left, it never returns void. And that's because the Holy Spirit implants it into people's hearts and minds. And He's left behind doing the work of the ministry after you have already left. The Holy Spirit goes before us. He goes before us, and He wants us to have that power and that confidence in Him, that unction, that boldness of the Holy Spirit to do the work where He's called us. I like that word unction. In 1 John chapter number 2, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18 says, "Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists." So it's not just talking about one Antichrist, it's talking about many false Christ. "Whereby we know that in the last time they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." And he goes on to say, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." We are to go with unction from the Holy One. Unction is a word we don't use very much anymore. You might ask, unction, what is your function? Right? It is that courage. It is that empowerment to do the work of God. It is the prayer of the end of Ephesians chapter 6, where the armor of God has been put on. And then it says, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What is that opening of our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel? That is that unction from the Holy One to go and do what He has called us to do. When the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you in that still small voice and says, talk to that person. And you say, you talking to me? I'm not talking about audible voices and Jesus meeting you, you know, at the store saying, go over here to this one. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit prodding you by that still small voice to say, open your mouth for me. Speak the truth in love. Share the gospel. Oh, and what do we say? The flesh in us says, oh, they'll never want to hear it. They'll never listen. Oh, I know them. Ho, ho. You know what those are? They're just all kinds of excuses. And the Holy Spirit of God wants us to realize if He is prompting us, He's already gone before preparing the way. He's already sent in the F4s. He's already going before. We're not going in alone. He's preparing the way. In Romans chapter 15, we're going to look a little more about this. Ministry to the Gentiles and God getting glory amongst them. He says this, verse 12, it says, And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We need to abound in the hope of the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that abides in us through the work of God, to do the work of God. He also goes before us to work in the hearts of men in such a way that we could not. Now, I want to be clear. I believe as Christians, there is a right way to do the work of the ministry, and there's a wrong way to try to do it. This morning, I talked about the importance of the spirit of loving mercy and walking humbly before thy God and going in, not as we would maybe want to in the flesh, but going to warfare, not as a raging warrior slaughtering everyone. Right? But going in to strategically bring the gospel to people and to be, I would use the word, winsome. To be easily entreated. To be gentle and peaceable with all men. So it doesn't sound like the kind of warfare that we watch in the movies. It's a more powerful kind of warfare. Right? It is a kind of warfare that conquers souls. It is the kind of warfare that confronts with the truth. And it is that kind of strategic warfare that we're involved in, seeking the hearts of men. I believe that Paul was persuasive. King Agrippa sure said so. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I think that Paul was not, and I think God uses different people different ways. I think Andrew, when you look at Andrew's life, leading his friends and his people that he loved to the Lord Jesus, and he seemed to have a real tenderness. Paul maybe was maybe a little more not the most gentle in speech at times. But Paul was persuasive. And he used that persuasion to seek to persuade men to believe. But ultimately, it comes down to this. Our job is to go in the right spirit to proclaim the word of truth. And it is the word that Romans says is what causes faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think of this instruction. I think if I am a pastor and I am seeking to minister to people on a regular basis, and I think if I was in another country, it really wouldn't make a difference in necessarily in the approach, besides maybe some cultural things that you would do differently because we wouldn't be in America, and that would be reasonable. But as far as my approach and knowing that no matter what I do, I'm not doing it in my own strength. I'm not doing it in my own power. And I'm not going to accomplish the work of God by just mustering enough up. I'm not going to be able to convert one soul. I can't do it. There's no magic that I have. I can't even get people down the right system of explanation of the gospel to grab my hand, close your eyes, pray this prayer after me. And if you don't really want to pray this prayer, pray that and have a sales pitch for Jesus. It's fruitless. But going forth in boldness and in love, sharing the gospel of Christ, that except a man be born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Except he repent, they shall all likewise perish. Unless that be the message, the true gospel, there is a reason the good news is good. Right? Because there is bad news that has come upon all men. That they are sinners separated from God. But when I go, I have this confidence that the Holy Spirit goes before me. In the book of Acts, Acts is the explosion of the New Testament church. I love this passage of Scripture. It says in Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 44 for the context. Paul and Barnabas have been sent out to minister to the Gentiles. It says, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken of by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Okay? They're given to be a light unto the Gentiles. Would you agree with that? They're to go and spread the gospel. We sing the song, send the light, send the blessed gospel light. What is their part? It's spreading the light. But notice the next verse. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Whose part was that? It wasn't mine. That was the Holy Spirit's job. That was God's department. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. The enemy was at work. But guess what? Who was always behind? The same who was before. The same who was in the midst. The Holy Spirit was. How many times did God and God's Holy Spirit providentially preserve and protect Paul? Times when he should have been dead, God protected him. Whether it was being beaten or shipwrecked or stoned or a snake, a venomous snake to bite him on the hand, God provided protection by the Holy Spirit of God. And when the Jews stirred up the devout honorable women and the chief men of the city, they raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost, so there the Holy Spirit again is present in their midst. But do you know what happened? No matter what persecution came, when they came into that city, did not people's lives get changed? As many as God had ordained were saved. Acts chapter 18 says these words, and I don't have it exactly, but I have part of the verse. He says, I have much people in this city. The Holy Spirit goes before us, but He also goes behind us. I think of this, and I'm going to use this verse, and this is just my thought, kind of applying this Old Testament truth of the Holy of God's Spirit being before us and behind us and in our midst. I think of the fact that the Holy Spirit goes behind us. He's not only there protecting us there in the sense of in a military way, fighting off the enemy that's coming in from behind, but He's also given us this promise. He's sealed us, so no matter what comes from behind, it's not going to impact us in where we're headed. Right? Though this body be destroyed, though you go to the mission field, or you're here in America, and you're witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're taken home to glory for whatever circumstances, there's nothing that comes from behind that is going to change the destination that is before you. Because you have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He goes behind in a protecting way, but also in a promissory way. In a promissory way. Like signing a note on a house, right? You're going to pay the payments, but then somebody else co-signs and promises that if you don't do it, they're going to come behind and take care of it, so it's all right, no matter what happens. That's what God does with His Holy Spirit. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. And verse number 13. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession of to the praise, unto the praise of His glory. We have been sealed, not in a way like a seal on a package that can be broken. This is the kind of seal like a signet ring of a king, that once that seal was laid onto a document, or that it was impressed upon something, it was never going to be removed. And the seal of the Holy Spirit has been imprinted upon our hearts and our lives, and it will never, ever be taken away. We have this strong confidence that the Lord will keep us safe in His arms, and He has given us this promissory note that what He's laid in earnest for on our inheritance, He is going to fulfill. Verse 30, it says in chapter number 4, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. This is not said so that we might take advantage of it, but the fact is that even those who grieve the Spirit by doing the wrong thing are still sealed unto the day of redemption. He seeks to protect us from all enemies. I love reading missionary biographies. I love reading biographies of great men and women of the faith. One of our favorites is on a woman named Darlene Dibler-Rose. She was an amazing missionary woman. She was actually, she's just a normal woman who trusted the Lord. Her and her husband went to the mission field. And it was right before World War II, and the Pacific Theater opened up. And for those of you children, that's not a movie theater. That's a theater of warfare. And the Japanese shock troops began to take over the islands where they were, which is now in the French Indonesian islands, including Papua New Guinea. And they began to brutally kill all the men. They left the women and they put them in an internment camp to work and to make things for war. And she was imprisoned there. She was she was from America. She was a girl who grew up in a very different place than where she was. And now she was going to be imprisoned. And she recounts of times where even when she could not see it, God's Holy Spirit was going before, was going behind, and she absolutely knew was in the midst of her life and even putting up a barrier between her and her co-laborers in the mission, as well as those who were between them and those who were trying to take their lives. Miraculous things. Things that some may question, and I don't. Because the Holy Spirit can do many mighty things to protect His people. You know, I think sometimes the reason why we never really experience the feeling of God's Spirit going before us, or being behind us, or being in our midst, is because we never attempt anything by faith for God that we need His provisions before we go and His protection as we go. We sit too much at ease in Zion. We sit too much in comfort, and we don't live enough by faith. And lastly, the Holy Spirit goes in our midst, or He goes in between us and the enemy in one sense, but He also is in our midst. And that's how I want to end with that focus. Empowering us to live as the epistles, the living epistles of the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This has been a fruitful study in the last little while with our family going through 1 and 2 Corinthians. And there's been several things that have just picked up and have tracked its way into my sermons. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared by the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth," that's meaning the law. It condemns. "But the Spirit giveth life. We are called to be living epistles of the Holy Spirit." An epistle is a letter. An epistle is a message sent from one to another. And when the Holy Spirit lives within us, that living epistle is the demonstration. Our life is the testimony. Our life is the letter. Our life is the message from the Holy Spirit of God. It's not the sole message. We are also to declare it, but it's also to be lived. Not only does the Holy Spirit cause us to be His living epistles, but He causes us to remember His continual presence and comfort. One of the gifts of God that He's given to us in salvation is not, besides eternal life, is the fact that in this present world, He has not left us without comfort. He's not left us without consolation. In fact, in John chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Comforter," that's one of the names of Jesus. Jesus said, "I will give you another Comforter," and here's what it is. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And we could ask the question, why? Why? Because the Comforter is with you. when I shared with Pastor Boyce about Anna being diagnosed with cancer, he just was weeping. So much so that he couldn't talk. And we just communicated, and it's continually just overwhelmed. He loves us. He loves our family. He loves Anna. He loves me. He loves my wife and children. He loves our church. He's a faithful pastor over 30 years in the church he ministers. We were talking about God's comfort, and I said, we have wept and we have laughed, and certainly we will more. But we are at peace because we know that the Spirit of God is with us. And we began to chat about the blessing of knowing that we have God with us. And he said something, and I hope he won't mind me for saying it, but his intention was right. And what he said, I believe, was really the desperation of our hearts. He said, I think if there was no God, I would make one up just so we could go to somebody for comfort. And the reality of it is, that's what people do. Because they think there is no God that will bring them comfort, and they make one of their own. And he obviously knows we have the God of all comfort. That's what we were talking about. We just talked about what it would be like to be people without God. Without God, the Bible says, without hope in this world. It's something just even beyond comprehension. If you dealt in my line of work and you didn't have hope, life would not be worth living in that sense. It is because we have hope in God. It is because we have the promise of the Holy Spirit that we can have confidence to go before in power, in strength, with unction from the Holy One. And we can know that the Spirit is going behind. He is protecting us. He's sealing us under the day of redemption. We know no matter what happens to us, we're safe. We're in His hands. Amen. And we can know that He is constantly in our midst. I pray that tonight, if you desire revival in your life, that you might realize without the Holy Spirit, you won't ever be able to accomplish the work that He's called you. If you think you're just going to go set the world on fire, telling everyone everywhere about Jesus, and you're going to do it your own way, in your own power, in your own might, you won't last very long, and you will be fruitless. The only potential thing that can come from that is if you proclaim any of the Word of God, that He says it will not return void. But how much better to go in the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing He's going before us. And He's there behind us, and He is in our midst. Father, I pray that You'd bless tonight the reading and the preaching of Your Word. I pray that we might be comforted by its truth. I pray that You would strengthen us as Your people, that You would give us strong confidence to go forward by Your grace, that we would realize that nothing that we face, whether it's a spiritual battle, whether it's a physical crisis or a medical crisis, whether it's a relationship problem, that we would realize that we need to go forward depending upon the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And if we do not do that, we are certain to fail. Lord, help us to depend upon You. Help us to acknowledge our need. And help us to remember that when we realize what we have, it brings joy and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.